So I was realizing as I was looking around the room as people were entering in that all of you really strong creatures of habit are finding out who sits in your spot during the service you don't attend. And you're going, that's not where you go. I go there. Right? It's, everything, it's all upside down. There's just more people here than there might normally be. But it's good for all of us, right? Today we have a tremendous opportunity to worship together on the day that we actually celebrate Jesus' birth. I was talking to Mandy last night as the last minute presents are getting wrapped and everything, and about how, you know, part of you just kind of says, I wish we could just stay home tomorrow in our pajamas and let the kids open their presents. But last time this happened and Christmas fell on a Sunday, I knew how I felt when I got here, and I knew I'd feel this way again, that it's such a great feeling to know that we allow Jesus to interrupt our celebration of his birthday in order to actually worship him. And what a thought that is, that we allow Jesus to kind of interrupt our lives because he's the one who's actually given us our lives. And so it seems pretty appropriate to do. But because we're celebrating on the actual birthday that we remember and celebrate, it got me thinking about birthday parties. Thinking about birthday parties in our families and in our neighborhoods. And it got me thinking about how different they must be from the birthday parties that Jesus celebrated with his family growing up as a child. And it's just sort of a thought that got stuck within me as I started to think about, what did those parties for Jesus even look like? Were there even parties? I mean, that long ago and that kind of culture, how did they celebrate? What did they celebrate? What did it look like? What did it sound like as Jesus was young and as he grew? And we're going to get into that in just a second. But what I want to do to sort of set the stage is to remind you a little bit about what birthday parties might look like today in the world in which we live. We asked for some pictures of first birthday events, and we had some people that had submitted some. And so now just a minute or so on some examples of what first birthday parties might look like for you and I today. Go ahead and roll that. So I love the videos because I love it in Betta's video. It looks like she grabs at the cake as if it's an insect that might crawl away at any second, like this. And then she looks at it as if like, no, what happened here? Like she looks at her hand. And I love Kaylee's because she just finishes a bite and you can almost see her exhale and look at the cake like, oh, there's a lot left there. But then she's like, but I got to get through this. I'm not allowed to eat like this very often. And so she shovels through. Those are some of the kind of things that we do, some of the ways that we celebrate birthdays here. We don't have a lot of biblical record of Jesus' childhood. I mean, beyond his miraculous birth that gets reported to us in the Gospels, there are just a few details about his early years and then eventually a trip to the temple at age 12. Other than that, we don't have much to go on. But we have enough to maybe take some pretty educated guesses as to how Jesus' birthdays might have looked. And according to what we do find in Scripture, I would say that it seems likely that Jesus celebrated his early birthdays in some pretty challenging situations for him and for his family. So let's just start with the day he was actually born, right? Jesus was a surprise baby. We read in Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, this is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. So on the day Jesus was born, he was a surprise baby. In fact, he was an unexpected pregnancy for an unwed mother. An unexpected pregnancy for an unwed mother. And did you notice that, according to what we just read, add to the fact that Joseph was within a hair's width of being an absent father, said that he considered divorcing her quietly and walking away from a situation that he may not have wanted to be in until, of course, an angel intervenes. And in these days, a girl in Mary's condition wasn't just unfortunate being an unwed mother with an unplanned pregnancy. In fact, she would be an outcast due to her moral choices, and according to the law, she could even technically be executed. So it wasn't just sad and, oh, unfortunate. It was a serious scandal for Mary. She would have been absolutely an outcast for what she had done, the choices she had made. And she could have even suffered really, really severe punishment under the strictest interpretation of the law from Deuteronomy chapter 22. Throw in addition to all this, Jesus was born into what we might call less than sanitary conditions, away from the comforts of home and the connections of family. I read online last night as I was getting ready for bed that I think it was either a police officer or a firefighter ended up delivering a baby in a car on Christmas Eve because of not being able to get to the hospital on time. And you know how we classify those as like unsanitary pregnancies so they don't happen in the midst of a hospital setting? I mean, can you imagine being around hay and animals and everything animals bring with them on that night? So Jesus, on the night of his birth, was a surprise baby that was in less than stellar circumstances. But his birthdays, his challenging birthdays, don't end there. Let's move on to the next one. Jesus was also a threatening disruptor. We read about it in Matthew chapter 2. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. And of course, you know the story. They answered, well, in Bethlehem, of course. So when Herod gets a visit from these magi from a long way away, and they say to him, "Sir, we have heard that there is a king of the Jews that was just recently born," we find out that Herod is disturbed. Sometime near his second birthday, probably, Jesus was seen as a disruptor of the religious status quo and a threat to the most powerful people. We cannot know with exact certainty when the Magi arrived and spoke with Herod, but using scripture as our guide, we can guess it was likely around 18 months or so after Jesus' birth, because if you know the story, you know that Herod, in his disturbed state, orders the murder of all baby boys in Bethlehem, age 2 and under. So using that timeline, we can guess at about 18 months or so. So Jesus was seen as a threatening disruptor. The Magi go to Jerusalem and ask King Herod about a baby who was recently born, and they call him the King of the Jews. And Herod is, I think we can say, understandably disturbed. And why might that be? Because who is Herod supposed to be? The King of the Jews. That's a tight situation to be in. When these people arrive and say they see this miraculous sign that tells them a king is born, and it's a king that would probably take your place, it's no wonder that we're told that Herod is disturbed at this news. Now, you need to know that Herod was a pretty disturbed man in general. So this is not new for him. Herod was born a Gentile but raised a Jew. He was likely not fully accepted by his Jewish peers because of that. He was appointed king of Judea by the Roman Senate, not by the Jewish people. His rule was both ruthless and impressive. He initiated a lot of large-scale building projects. He grew the aristocracy in his kingdom. But he also murdered his wife and three of his sons and his mother-in-law, his brother-in-law, and his uncle, believing at some point in time that all of them were threats to him and his power, not to mention the babies in Bethlehem that he ordered to be murdered as well. So Herod has never been quite right, but he is disturbed by this news that there is a king of the Jews that has recently been born. And did you notice it's not just Herod who's disturbed? Who else was disturbed? We're told all of Jerusalem with him, especially the people he immediately gathers around him, right? The chief priests, the teachers of the law. And what we need to understand, these are all people who serve to lose power and control if there's a new king. So when power and control are threatened, they scramble. And we need to remember that during this time period, revolts and threats of revolts in and around Jerusalem were relatively common. And this newly born king wasn't just a threat to Herod, they believed. He was a threat to the entire religious system. And maybe, just maybe, it could be argued he would be a threat to the stability of the city as a whole. Because if you start replacing kings and Rome's not happy about it, they're going to come here and they're going to press their thumb down even further. Jesus is a threatening, disruptive force for these people. So far from comforting religious folks and enabling those in power, the birth of Jesus disturbs the existing institution and was a threat to those who were primarily concerned with accumulating and maintaining power. He was a threatening disruptor. But that's not all. A little later in his life, we learn that Jesus probably celebrated a birthday as a refugee immigrant. Listen to Matthew chapter 2 again. When they, the Magi, had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said. "Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up, he took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. So according to scripture that we read here today, sometime during his infancy, Jesus very likely celebrated a birthday as a refugee and an immigrant, a stranger in a very strange land. With a murderous Herod recruiting the Magi as a search party, which of course they ended up not being a very reliable one because they didn't report back to him, but they were his search party. An angel warns Joseph, "Take the family and get out at night. Don't wait for daybreak. Travel by night if you have to get away from what's coming." They end up in Egypt. It's a place outside of the Roman jurisdiction, so they're safe from Roman leaders who would want to follow Herod's decrees. And it's accessible via a well-traveled road at the time between where they are and between where they're going in Egypt. Now, we don't know with certainty how long Jesus and his family stayed in Egypt. We know that it was until Herod died. When Herod is dead, they get another message that they can return back to their homeland. But I would say there's a very, very good chance that Jesus celebrated at least one birthday in Egypt as a refugee and as an immigrant. Imagine what that might have been like for Mary and Joseph and that baby. No family or friends around. Strange surroundings, unfamiliar languages, unfamiliar customs. Maybe still even reeling from the journey and the lingering threat that caused the journey in the first place. Wouldn't you always be looking over your shoulder just a little bit for the people who chased you out of your homeland, requiring you to be a refugee, and maybe thinking they were still hunting for your baby? Now, just in case we need proof that the more things change, the more they stay the same, today, 2,000 years later, we still are dealing with problems like this. I mean, think of what's happening right now in Aleppo, in Syria. While it isn't a king murdering a family member to make a statement, recently there was a Russian ambassador that was shot by a Turkish policeman as a part of this huge mess that's happening. As a result of all of this fighting that's taking place in that area, about 5 million people are refugees right now, and about half of them are children. I've been following Richard Stearns, who's the World Vision kind of guy, and he's been tweeting and writing stories about what's going on. This is a picture that he shared on the World Vision website about what's happening in this terrible situation, forcing literally millions of people to leave their homes because of threat of violence. Does that sound familiar? Of course it does. It's what happened to Jesus. He had to leave his home under threat of violence and find himself in a very, very strange place. As a result of all of this, food, medical attention, clean water are all needed. I read stories about 200 people sharing one toilet in these camps. You think your house is crowded at Christmas time. Even if you have all of your relatives visiting and one bathroom, have a feeling you're in a better situation than 200 people and one toilet. I heard stories this week about families who were literally burning whatever they, when they left Aleppo, they threw whatever clothes they could carry in these makeshift suitcases and carried them with them. But because the winter now is so cold, they're actually taking their clothes out of their suitcases and burning their clothing in order to stay warm, to stay alive. It is absolutely crazy what's happening. And don't forget, Jesus understands. He spent time, maybe not in this exact situation, but he's been a refugee and an immigrant before, probably on his birthday. But that's not all. Jesus is also, during one of his early birthdays, the kid from nowhere, is what I chose to call it. The kid from nowhere. Listen to Matthew chapter 2 once again. After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, go to the land of Israel, for those who are trying to take the child's life are dead." And so he got up. He took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judah in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee and went and lived in a town called Nazareth. Nazareth. Let me tell you a little bit about Nazareth. It's important because Jesus is there. But otherwise, probably wouldn't be considered important at all. Throughout his childhood in Nazareth, we're not sure how many birthdays he might have spent there, but throughout his childhood, Jesus celebrated his birthday in Nazareth on what we might call the wrong side of the tracks. Christmas bells. There you go. You've all heard the phrase, right? The wrong side of the tracks, the less desirable part of the neighborhood or the town or the county or whatever it might be. And I want you to know Jesus spent many, many birthdays as a child celebrating on the wrong side of the tracks in his area. How do we know this? Listen to the words from John chapter 1. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nazareth? Can anything good come from there? Nathanael asked. This is how we know that Nazareth was on the wrong side of the tracks. When Nathanael hears about supposedly this is where the Messiah is coming from, he says, "What? Nazareth? Are you kidding me? Messiahs don't come from places like Nazareth." I read this from Dr. Ray Pritchard this week. He said, "Nothing much came from Nazareth, an obscure village tucked away in the hills of Galilee. We have lots of names for places like that. Backwoods, boondocks, Hicksville, illiterate backwards, behind the times, dead end. And those are the nice names. Every county, country, state, province has a place like Nazareth. It's a place so remote that nothing ever happens there, no one of distinction lives there, and no one of importance comes from there. And yet, Jesus celebrated probably many childhood birthdays on the wrong side of the tracks in Nazareth. And then I want to add one more to it. This doesn't quite fit into childhood birthdays, but I think it's important to remember. When Jesus grew up, he began his public ministry, there's a really good chance that Jesus celebrated a birthday or two as a vagrant. Listen to Matthew chapter 8, verse 20. Jesus replies to those who are speaking to him, "Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." So what does that mean? It means during his time of public ministry, Jesus celebrated his birthday as a homeless man. No place to lay his head. Picturing Jesus as homeless is hard, isn't it? It kind of does something to us, kind of rubs up against us in certain ways. By the way, when Jesus says this, he's responding to somebody who says, "I'll follow you anywhere." And he says, "Oh yeah? I don't have a home, so how's that going to work out for you?" I found this picture. This is actually a statue outside a church in North Carolina somewhere. And you can't really see the details probably from where you're sitting, but it's a statue that has actually been welded, I think, to an actual bench outside. And what you can't see probably is all you can make out under the cloth, or the tucking out the edge, are the feet. And if you look close, the feet have nail scars on them. And it's a fascinating work of public art to walk by and to see this Jesus statue sleeping on a park bench. And it's not far at all from reality. Not only did the King of Kings not have a throne or a palace, he didn't have a home. He didn't have his own room. He didn't have his own bed. Jesus was sustained by the kindness of strangers and friends. Probably more than once, he slept outside, and maybe even on his birthday. So Jesus, the surprise baby, the threatening disruptor, the refugee immigrant, the kid from nowhere, and the vagrant, what in the world do we do with this Jesus? That's where we're left this morning. So if we're celebrating his birthday, part of the celebration is, "Jesus, I want to be like you. I want to live like you lived. I want to live in the way that you taught us to live." And so after I got through studying some of those maybe birthdays that Jesus celebrated, I'm asking, so what now? What do we do with this Jesus? Because you're asking questions. How would I have acted in those things that we just studied? How would I have looked upon Jesus? What would I have thought about Jesus if I saw him as a refugee immigrant, or thought he was a disrupting, threatening force to my life? What if I saw him as a kid from nowhere, the wrong side of the tracks? What would I have done if I saw Jesus in those circumstances? And I would say to you, I think there's a bigger question. Boy, it's really Christmas now. The bells just keep going. But I think there's a bigger question, a related question, but bigger than how would we have reacted seeing Jesus in those situations. And the bigger question is, how are we acting towards those in circumstances today who are in similar situations to what Jesus was on his birthdays? Jesus tells this parable in Matthew 25. It's called the parable of the sheep and the goats. And if you know the parable well, you know that Jesus is talking about judgment, and he says, listen, what you have done for people that sound a lot like these situations, the hungry, the thirsty, the imprisoned, people like that, what you've done for them, you've done for me, because when you do it for a brother or a sister, and I would even stretch a little bit to say for someone who shares the image of God, someone created in God's image. So these are the questions I landed on for myself that I want to disturb you with this morning as well. How are we thinking about and acting toward people like unwed young mothers with unexpected pregnancies? How are we acting towards them and thinking about them? And I want to share with you, and there'll be more coming in January when we talk about the sanctity of life, but the Sophia Clinic in Salem is an absolutely beautiful beacon of light. It is amazing. I've heard stories and reports that pretty close to half of the women that come to them end up choosing life. So there are miracles happening through that ministry, and it's wonderful and it's beautiful. But there are a lot of women who aren't going to go through those doors. You may see them and you may know them. And how you think about them and treat them is reflective of, remember Jesus, that child of an unwed, unprepared mother. Or how about this? How do we think about and act towards the disruptors of the religious status quo and the questioners of the powerful? Because there are some people within the church, faithful voices, who believe Jesus to be Lord, Messiah, Savior, Master, and King, and are calling for some changes that maybe you don't like and maybe I don't like. It is up to us to at least listen. Because Jesus was once accused of being a very dangerous, disrupting influence for the religious people of his day. Or how about this one? How do we think about and act toward refugees and immigrants? Because Jesus was one. That issue in Syria that I talked about, it's still going on. There are things that we can do. Obviously, you can pray, you can give, you can raise awareness, do whatever you want. But unless you're totally ignoring the circumstances, you know that in the city of Salem, we have immigrants around us every single day. And I would say to you, the way that we think about and act towards them is pretty reflective of what we might have done towards Jesus when he was a refugee and an immigrant. Or how about people from the Nazareth areas around us today? How do we think about and act toward the people who are on the wrong side of the tracks today? And I don't have to name names because you know the names of those places. When we say things like Boondock, Hickville, wrong side of the tracks, you know, there are things that come to your mind where those places are. What do you think about those places? Places that are characterized by deep poverty, by drug addiction, by broken homes and broken families. How do you think about them and how do you act toward them? Because Jesus spent his fair share of time and birthdays on the wrong side of the tracks. And then lastly, what about the homeless population? Knowing that Jesus probably spent a birthday or two as a homeless man. And I want to tell you that I've come to know that there's really nothing in Salem to help people who need some sort of housing, transitional housing, anything like that. I get calls pretty regularly, people who are needing, and I can't do anything. I mean, I try and send them, Youngstown, maybe, other places. But I want to tell you, God has laid something on my heart, and I'm going to take time to explain it on another day that's not Christmas. But I think there's something that we can do. I think there's a place we can fit in this community of Salem and the surrounding areas. And I've talked about it with a couple people and got some good feedback on it, so you'll hear more about it soon. But if Jesus was a homeless man, and Jesus said, what you have done unto those brothers and sisters of mine, you do to and for me. I think we need to take something like that very, very, very seriously. So what I want you to do, just for a moment of silent reflection, read those words, pray about it. Weigh in your heart, how do you think about and act towards these kinds of people? People who look really close to what Jesus might have looked like on one of his birthdays. And then in just a moment or two, I will close us with prayer.